Now, Father, our steps have been ordered by you. From the foundation of the world, you have called us, and you have called this man. You called him to faith when he was just a teenager. He followed you, not because of himself. Like Israel of old, he was a rebel, but he followed you because of your grace. You opened up his eyes. And you trained him. He didn't even know it, but you were training him, just as you trained Moses, just as you trained Elijah. You trained this man. And then at the right time, you dropped him right into our lap. And we give you blessing and honor for that. We are unworthy. We ask in these moments that follow that you would confirm your calling upon him as a shepherd, as a pastor, as an elder, that you would do your work through him. As unworthy as he is, as unworthy as we all are, we're all broken. But we ask that you would manifest the mercy of Jesus this morning, the kindness and the love of Jesus. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And this morning, you've chosen to use this brother as a vessel of your mercy. And so fill him and fill us with your spirit and your word, that comfort might come to Zion. That joy might come to Zion, that rejoicing might come to Zion. And specifically, thank you for the psalms that you've given to us to comfort us with and to teach us and to sing to you in the midst of suffering. We love you in Jesus' name. And may your will be revealed to this congregation, and may your will be done in the name of Christ and in his stead. Through his blood, we pray fervently to you. Amen.
Morning. Can you all hear me? Good. Oh, it feels really good to be back after being gone and gallivanting around the world for the last month. It was a fun time, but I really, really did miss you all very much. And I'm so thankful to be back. And I'm so thankful to be offered this opportunity to candidate for the associate pastor position here at Living Hope. I'm truly humbled, and I'm humbled that you elders of our church who shepherd this flock, that you have given me this opportunity, that you've given me your vote of confidence. As you know, and as I know, I'm not worthy of this opportunity. I'm not worthy of this position. I am what I am because of the grace of God. And I thank you all for taking this time to consider whether or not this would be the Lord's will for our church. And I do ask that you pray and you seek him earnestly. And I ask that he give you discernment as to whether or not I should have this position. I'm not preaching this morning to give a show. I'm not going to try to preach to get a vote. I'm going to preach the Word of God. And what we have before us this morning is some difficult topics. As you see in the title of the sermon this morning is Crying Out to God in the Midst of Suffering. What I want to do this morning is to look into a psalm, a lament psalm, a psalm of crying out in grief and sorrow to God. And 2 weeks from now, when I'll be preaching once more, I want to look at a New Testament text on rejoicing in the midst of suffering. But in order many times to get to the point where you can rejoice in the midst of suffering, you need to be able to cry out. It's the journey of faith. And so I ask that you would pray with me once more before we open the Word. Because I don't have the words, I don't have the food to offer you. It is from God, and it is from his Spirit. So let us go before him. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. And we thank you for your many good and perfect gifts. And Lord, I pray this morning as we open your word that you would speak to us. That we would receive from you as those who are hungry and thirsty and who need food and living water. Father, I pray this morning that you would teach us how to pray, how to cry out to you, how to seek your face. Father, I pray that this would be a timely word for those who are in the midst of suffering. Lord, speak to us this morning. Speak through me, an unworthy servant. In your Son Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you would turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 77. Psalm chapter 77. As many of you know, I really love the Psalms. When I did my internship last summer, I did a whole series on the Psalms here, and it was very enjoyable. And I hope it was for you as well. It was for me. And the Psalms really do teach us how to pray. And there are different types of Psalms. There are Psalms of praise, and there are Psalms of lament. There are Psalms of crying out in grief and sorrow to God. And the special thing about the Psalms is that they are the inspired words of God directed to God. Much different than much of other scripture, which is directed directly to God's people. And therefore, the Psalms teach us how to pray, and they teach us how to praise. I really like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about the Psalms. He said, "Whoever has begun to pray the Psalter earnestly and regularly will soon give leave to those other easy little prayers of their own, because they lack the power, passion, and fire to be found in the Psalter." The Psalms teach us how to pray. And so that's why this morning I want to turn to Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is a man who tells it like it is. If you've read any of his other psalms, like Psalm 73 or Psalm 50, you know that he doesn't hold anything back in his prayers. And he knows how to pray when he's in despair. As many of you might know, on Thursday morning, Malaysia flight number 17 was shot out of the sky over the border of Ukraine and Russia. 281, I believe, is the number, dead instantly. 281 people who woke up like any other day to get on a flight, many of them going on vacation from, they're headed from Amsterdam to Malaysia. Many of their families did not expect this tragedy. Calamity can strike at any time. And I am well aware that all of you know this. And all of you have experienced this. And though your calamity may not have made breaking news, the pain is real. And you feel it. And what do you do when you feel like your whole world has been torn apart? Everything is turned upside down. Everything is in chaos. What do you do? Who do you turn to? Do you turn to your idols? Do you turn to food? Do you turn to a person, a friend? Do you turn to lust? Do you turn to pornography? Do you turn to anger? Search your heart. What is your immediate reaction when your world has been turned upside down and you may be able to identify your idol? But if you worship the living God, when calamity strikes, you turn to Him. And you cry out to Him. And Asaph is going to show us what it means to cry out to God in the midst of suffering. Look at me with me at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 77. The Psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, so that he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying, and my soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. As we see, the psalm, this prayer of Asaph begins earnestly. His prayer is passionate. He's not holding anything back. And he's crying aloud to God. He's lifting his voice. Why? So that God will hear him. Now, I know that in your ESVs, the ones that we have in the pews here, that it says, and he will hear me. I think that actually obscures the meaning of the original text. The meaning here is that so that he will hear me. The reason I cry aloud to God is so that he will hear me and thus answer. Why do we pray? Do we pray because we love the sound of our voice? Do we pray because we want to impress others? Or do you cry aloud so that God will hear you? And he's praying earnestly. You can't mistake it. When calamity strikes, pray earnestly so that God will hear you. And as we see in verse 2, he's seeking God in the night and his hand is stretched out without wearying. He won't give up in prayer. Have you ever had a sleepless night? What do you do? Do you rummage over all the possibilities and all these things, or do you cry out to God? You see, the faithful, when calamity hits, they cry out to God earnestly and they cry out persistently. They don't give up easily. Do you give up easily in prayer? Don't give up easily. Pray persistently. Don't give up. I know I too often give up so quickly, so easily with my prayers. I can't help but think of the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 11. If you want to turn there with me, it's in Luke chapter 11, verses 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, right after he teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer and how to pray, he says, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See, the point of this parable is not that God is an unwilling giver. No, he loves his children and he wants to give you good gifts. But the point is, if you really want to receive a good gift from God, then you'll pray persistently. You will pray fervently. You won't give up easily. And when calamity strikes, will you be that kind of person? Will you be that man and woman of faith? Will you cry out to God without wearying? Will you refuse to let your soul take an easy answer? Or will you cry out to God till he hears you? until your soul is brought to peace because you know that he has heard you and that he will answer. That is how the faithful pray. And it sounds strange that he says that when he thinks about God, that he moans. And as we'll see as we move on, that Asaph, when he thinks of how God once had acted, how God had done all these things in the past, and he's thinking of how things are now, the calamity that has come upon him, that he moans because he's like, God, you have acted this way in the past. Why aren't you doing something about this now? And so his soul is weary because he's crying out to God, and God doesn't seem to be answering. And so he keeps praying, even to the point of his spirit fainting. Saints, cry out to God, even when you don't feel like it. Be persistent. And look back at the text with me, starting in verse 4. He continues, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search." So we see Asaph is remembering past days when he rejoiced in God and he sang songs in the night and his nights were filled with praise. And he's comparing his current predicament with how things once were. And saints, when you are persistent in prayer, sometimes things hurt the most when you think about how God had once acted and doesn't seem to be doing so now. The greatest distress may come from thinking about how God has worked in the past. And the journey of faith brings us many times to very dark points, but it's always darkest before the dawn. And here is Asaph crying out to God, telling him, God, because you haven't answered me, I can't even sleep. I have a hard time even speaking. I think of the things you once done. I think about how you've worked in my life. And I seek diligently, but Lord, this hurts. I don't understand. Why have you let things happen the way they have? Why are things this way? Have you prayed that before? Have you ever felt that, saints? I'm not alone, am I? Asaph's not alone, is he? This is the prayer of many faithful who have walked with God on the journey of faith. The journey of faith comes with many trials, toils, and snares. But Asaph doesn't give up, does he? He keeps pressing in, even when it begins to hurt more. Many of us would give up before then, wouldn't we? And in verse 7, he continues with his questions, his diligent search. And he says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" Those are some honest questions, aren't they? It's important to note here, turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Quickly, we will look at this text. Exodus chapter 34. The questions that Asaph is bringing up, the questions that he is voicing, are a direct reference to God's self-revealing in Exodus 34. You see, to an Israelite, this is their creed. This is who they know God to be. This is God's listing of his own attributes. And God declares this to Moses as he passed before him, because Moses prayed and pleaded with God that he would reveal his presence to him. And God answered Moses' prayer. And as he passed before him, he said this, starting in verse 6, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Do you see Asaph's questions in here? The questioning of this very text. He says, God, have you forgotten to be merciful? Are you no longer gracious? Are you now quick to anger? Have you forgotten your steadfast love? Asaph is praying honestly. Oh, saints, when you are in despair, when calamity has struck, pray honestly to God. See, Asaph gives voice to his doubts. Do you give voice to your doubts? Doubts left undealt with in the heart fester and poison the soul. Doubts need to be dealt with. We can't pretend that we don't have doubts. We often have doubts. And you know what? That's okay. It's what you do with the doubt that matters. What do you do with your doubts? Do you take them to the one who can actually answer you? Do you take them to the one who can actually do something about it? Or do you let them fester and put a fist at God and say, how could you? That's not how the faithful pray. That's not how the faithful deal with their doubts. The faithful give voice to their doubts and bring them to the one who can actually do something about them. To the living God. You have to deal with your doubts, saints. And if the Psalms teach us anything, is that we should be most honest when we pray. Do you believe that you have a real, vibrant relationship with the living God? Or is he some far out, distant deity who created the world and left things be? If you believe that he is the God who hears you, if you believe that he is the God who has made a covenant with you, his people, then you will speak to him. Any good relationship has communication. And communication isn't easy. I'm not married, but I know that from my many married friends that communication in marriage is not always easy. Friendships, communication in friendships is not always easy. And sometimes we have to bring difficult things, difficult questions, and talk about them. Why should it be any different with your relationship with God? He loves you. He cares for you. He is your Father. And as his church, you are the bride of Christ. You are part of his family. Speak to him honestly. But you see, this is not blasphemy. This is faith seeking understanding. The questions aren't asked with the attitude of, Lord, answer me or I'm gone. No. The prayer is made to the God who he knows is in a covenant with his people. The prayer is one of faith. When you're in calamity, when you're in distress, cry out to God honestly and do so in faith, seeking understanding. Ask your questions humbly, but honestly. Look back at the text with me, please. As Asaph continues, we now come to a turning point in his prayer. In verse 10, things shift. Asaph says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." You see, there's a huge shift in his prayer. Because if you notice, the first half of the prayer is filled with I, me, my. His problem was so big, it's all that he could see. The calamity was so great, it's all that he could focus on. But through the journey of faith, through the prayer, through the fervent prayer, he's now shifting his focus and putting his eyes on God. Putting his eyes on the one who is greater than the calamity. And if you look at verse 10, we have to discuss this really quick because I'm sure some of you have other translations, and it probably says something totally different than the ESV said here. If you see the footnote in the ESV, it says this verse could be translated, "This is my grief, that the right hand of the Most High has changed." Quite a bit different than the ESV, which says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, the years of the right hand of the Most High." The reason is that the two words here in the original language, Hebrew, that this is written in, nobody knows what they mean, really. Because they're only used one time here and nowhere else. And so it's hard to tell the sense. And I just bring that up because I know the footnote here, and I know some of you have other translations, and I want you to know that the text is reliable. And that verse 10, I think, is best taken the way the ESV takes it, considering how it fits in with the next two verses. And as we see here, the shift is now Asaph resolving to remember days of old, remembering how God has acted in the past. See, he was thinking that before in comparison, but now he's shifting his focus to appealing to that. To appealing to that as his hope for the future. When the calamity strikes, when you are in utter distress, resolve to move your eyes from your problem to your God. And appeal to how the Lord has dealt with his people in history. How he has dealt with his people in the past. See, God is known through how he acts. How do we know the attributes of God? Well, he tells us, and we see it in his actions. We see it in his works and how he has redeemed his people in the days of old. How he has, with a mighty right hand, delivered them and delivered us. You see, because for Israel, to remember the past was not to be something that was abstract out there. No, it was their history. You see, saints, as the people of God, this is your history. And you can appeal to the past acts of God as how he deals with his people for all time. This is our history. And when you're in distress, appeal to how God has dealt with his people in our history, in our past. Remember the deeds of God. And he does two things here. Look at verse 13 through 15 here. "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." He begins by focusing on the nature of his God. What does he say? He says, "God, you are holy. You are above all other gods. There is no God like you." He focuses on how his God is greater Is our God not greater? Is he not greater than every idol that you have ever tried to worship? Have they ever come through on their promises? Have they ever satisfied what they said they would? The living God, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-making God, he follows through on his promises. He acts. He delivers his people. He is a holy God. He is above all other gods. He is the one who works wonders and who makes his deeds known among the peoples. He is the one who redeemed the people of Israel. He is the one who has redeemed his church. Appeal to who God is. He's a great God. He's a holy God. He is the God who redeems. He is the God who saves. And look at verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What is Asaph appealing to here? He's appealing to the Exodus, to the crossing of the Red Sea. You see, if you would have asked an Israelite about his history, about God's salvation, he would have told you about the crossing of the Red Sea. He would have told you how God split the waters and he crossed through to the other side, and how God crushed the enemies and saved his people. An Israelite would have appealed to this as their gospel, to God's redemption and how he brought them and made them his people. And here, with poetic creativity, he personifies the crossing of the Red Sea as God coming as a warrior and fighting for his people. And he's referring back here to the song in Exodus 15, which rejoices and praises God, who is the warrior, the God who fights for Israel. What did God say? What did God tell Moses for Israel before they crossed the sea? He said, "You need not fight. Be still. Your God fights for you." And Asaph, right in the middle of his calamity, in the middle of the suffering and the chaos, looks back to how God fought for his people and delivered them from their distress. And he talks about how the waters saw God and they feared. In the ancient world, in Israel's world that they lived in, water was seen as chaos, as a force of destruction, and it was feared by the peoples. And you see here, what does Asaph say? He says, when the water saw you, O God, they were afraid. They trembled. The deeps quaked. Listen, the chaos of your life, the things that you're fearing, the things that are overwhelming you, your God is greater than that. And the chaos fears him. He is a warrior God, and he will put an end to all chaos and bring order. I think the most personally, one thing I find so beautiful about the sovereignty of God is not always in the things that he prevents, but how he takes brokenness and makes beauty. How he takes chaos and makes something out of it. I believe that is where God's sovereignty is most beautifully displayed. And how he takes the broken pieces of our lives and makes a beautiful mosaic, a stained glass picture of his redemption. And as the sun shines through the stained glass, his light of redemption is shown everywhere. And that's what our lives are. Our lives are God's taking of our broken pieces, the brokenness and calamity that has been caused because of human sin, and his making something beautiful out of it. The chaos is under God's control. It fears him. And I don't know all the things that have brought chaos into your life. Maybe it's been a death in the family, a death of someone dearly loved unexpectedly. Maybe you've been sexually abused. I'm sorry. Maybe there's been a divorce in your family. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. You've been betrayed by someone very close to you. And chaos is everywhere. God is in control of the chaos. In the moments of the chaos, we cry out to him earnestly. We cry out to him honestly. But the journey of faith can't end there. It's okay to be there for a time, but we must move upwards. To appealing to the God who has acted in the past and who continues to act and who will act. You see, Israel would have appealed, does appeal in the Old Testament to the Exodus. But the Exodus was just a type of something greater. We have a far greater redemption in Christ. You see, look to the work of Christ in your suffering. Know that in the darkest moment in human history, the greatest deliverance came. On that dark night of Christ's crucifixion, such deliverance was brought to humanity, to his church, that though in the moments the disciples couldn't see it, but what a great redemption it was. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, victorious, redeeming his people. And he is worthy of praise for it. And church, look to Christ in your suffering. Know that if he who saved you when you were at your worst, if he who saved you when you were at your worst, how much more will he save you from your suffering? How much more will he save you from your present distress? Appealed how he has acted in the past. He hasn't changed. And he is the present Christ. What Christ did 2,000 years ago, I hope it's not a distant, abstract memory to you. I hope that it's very real in the present moment. And that Christ is resurrected, that he is at the right hand of the Father, that he will come back, that at this very moment he intercedes for you, and that he has sent his Spirit who dwells in you. He is here. He's working in your life, even in the midst of chaos. Turn to him. Cry out to him, even when you don't see him working. See, Asaph ends the psalm with these words. It seems quite strange. Yet your footprints were unseen. God's presence is not always detectable in his deliverance, is it? But as we look at our lives, we see how he has delivered us time and time and time again. And you may not be able to see right now how God can use such a tragedy in your life, but one day you will. This light momentary trouble, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, is nothing compared to the weight of glory that will be revealed. Appeal to how God has acted. And trust that he is leading his people like a flock. He is leading you like a flock. You are his dear, dear people. And he loves you. He loves you. And the psalm just ends abruptly. And you know what I think? I think Asaph fell asleep. I think that he was in fervent prayer. His soul was in despair. And then he appealed to God. And remember how God had once acted. And though he still has not seen the deliverance, his soul is at peace. Because he knows who his God is and how his God has acted. And now in peace, he's able to rest. And if Asaph did finish the psalm, I think he may have ended with the words from Habakkuk chapter 3. In fact, Habakkuk had done a very similar thing. We're not going to read it right now, but if you look through chapter 3, Habakkuk appeals to how God has once dealt with his people for hope for the future, because he knows the calamity that is coming. And in a great prayer of faith, he ends his appeal to what God has once done with these words in Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That is a prayer of a faithful man. That even in the midst of calamity, when you can't see how God is going to make anything of it, that you trust in him. That even if everything is taken away, even if your life is brought to utter ruin, yet you'll rejoice in your Lord. Oh, church, would you please stand with me and read Psalm 77 in its entirety? Let us read this prayer. And may this be your prayer in your distress. Would you read with me? I cry aloud to God, so that he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul, it refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises as an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. May this be your prayer in the time of your distress. May we all cry out to God in the midst of our suffering, and remember him in the midst of our suffering. Amen.